Hey church, it's Pastor Ryland here, and I'm so glad to be in front of you again to share with you a message of encouragement and uplift. But before we get started, I just want to let you know that you have heard over the past few weeks, the past several months, words like unprecedented, words like uncharted territory, and all these things surrounding so many things happening around us. And I just want to take a moment before we even dive into the message and encourage you and let you know that God has every single thing under control. Let me put you at ease before we even get into God's word today and let you know that no matter what it is that's happening, whatever you're experiencing right now, God is not asleep. He is watching and he understands that everything that's happening in your life has a purpose and has a reason. So I want you to be encouraged through that. And hopefully through today's message, you can be encouraged as well. Now, the church has been in the series, The Life of Elijah, and we've been preaching through the book of 1 Kings, and let me tell you, it's been some amazing stories that's been shared. Kirk has done an amazing job just sharing messages about the life of Elijah. Last week was extremely powerful, and today I want to share with you about an encounter that Elijah has with King Ahab. It's great. It's a super juicy story. I tell people all the time that the Bible is way more drama filled than any television show, anything that you could ever watch. Because here in the Word of God, there's death, there's famine, there's encounters, there's wars, there's drama, family drama. But through it all, the beautiful thing is that God gets the victory and he overcomes every single time. Now, before we get started, before we dig in, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy towards us. We pray today, Lord, that whoever hears this message, whoever watches this message, that from it, one of two things will happen. Either they will make the decision to give their life to you, or they will draw closer to you and be the best follower of you, Lord, that they can be in this season of their life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so we're going to dive into 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 20 through 40. That's a long read, so I need you to bear with me while I read this. All right, let's go. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, "It is well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it." And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice and no one answered. And they limping around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. What's interesting is what comes next, church. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes, the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain two seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill four jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. The water ran around the altar and filled the trench as with water, also with water. And at the time of the offering of oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And it gets great, church. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. That's an amazing story. That's an amazing read. Whew, that was a lot to read, church. Let's dive into this message. Now, I want you to understand that as we get into this, this is an amazing story about an encounter. Let me give you some historical context of what's happening right here. See, right before this, Elijah had already declared to Ahab that there would be famine in the land. And the reason why he declared that there was famine in the land was because Ahab was a king that led the children of Israel astray from who it is that God called them to be. They were no longer worshiping. They were no longer following the religious order that they were supposed to follow. And so what happened was that Ahab and his horrible queen wife Jezebel had slaughtered all of the prophets of the church, all of the prophets of God's people. And now all that was left was Elijah. And so Elijah had commanded that this famine would happen. And so he left. And so one day, Obadiah, a servant of Ahab who loved God, was out in the fields trying to find a pasture for Ahab's livestock. And so while he's out trying to find this pasture, guess who he runs into? He runs into Elijah. Elijah lets him know that it's time for me to prove to Ahab that God is the God of all gods, that he is the Lord of lords. And so Obadiah gets nervous. And Obadiah says to Elijah, I'm a bit nervous. I don't want to tell Ahab that I've seen you. I don't want to tell Ahab that you're going to show up, because if you don't show up, then what's going to happen is Ahab is going to kill me. He's going to take my life. And that's something I don't want, Elijah. And Elijah encouraged him. And he told him very clearly that I will be there. And so Obadiah delivers the message to Ahab, and the stage is set. That's the first thing that I want to share with you, church, is that the stage is set. God is setting the stage. And if you look throughout scripture from Genesis to Revelation, God always sets a stage to prove to humanity that he is God. It doesn't matter what's happening. It doesn't matter if it's David and Goliath. It doesn't matter if it's Gideon with 300. It doesn't matter if it's Jesus raising Lazarus. It does not matter if it's Christ on the cross. Whatever it is, God always sets a stage. Rylan, why in the world does God want to set a stage? God sets a stage because he wants to prove not just to those who love him, but to those who are around those who love him, that he is God. And so God is setting a stage right here, because at this point in the book of 1 Kings, it starts off as a united kingdom. Children of Israel start off as a united kingdom. And at this point in chapter 18 in history, what's happening is the kingdom has been divided. And so God wants to send a message, and he wants to prove to the divided kingdom of the children of Israel that he is the Lord of lords. So he sets the stage. Could I submit to some of you watching right now that God might just be setting the stage in your life? He might be setting the stage to allow you to experience some discomfort just so the non-believers around you can see the light and the brightness of God shine through how you respond to what it is that you're going through. And the way that you respond might encourage them to follow Jesus. See, sometimes as Christians, we forget that we are the hands and feet of Christ. And so when we begin to go through, people are watching us go through. They're watching how we respond to the things that happen in our lives. And if we respond opposite of who we say we follow, then we have just either reinforced the narrative of God is great, or we have caused a non-believer to actually consider the fact that the God that we follow is not as powerful as we say he is. And this is why God sets the stage. See, the only reason why we've been saved, why we've been given the gift of salvation, is to be the foot soldiers of the kingdom of God. So that when we're at work, when we're in family gatherings, when we're in our communities, when we're in our clubs, we're in our social organizations, wherever we may be, that we can allow the light to shine through us. No matter what's going on around us, God is setting the stage. And right here in 1 Kings chapter 18, a king that is inerrant, that has a queen that is controlling, has prophets that number 450, has led an entire people group away from God. And God has sent this lone prophet, Elijah, and he has set the stage. Now, interestingly enough, I'm gonna move on to my next point, but I gotta say this. When you look at where they were called to gather, the Bible says that Ahab called all the people to Mount Carmel. Now, the translation of Mount Carmel is a place that is fruitful. Now, it's really interesting that the king Ahab, who was in the middle of a famine, was so arrogant in his convincing of him being committed that he was serving the right God, the God of Baal, that he would lead the people to a place that was entitled a place that is to be fruitful. But I want you to think for just one second, perhaps God was letting this happen so that this could be a place where his people could be reclaimed. So let's go on. So as we understand that God is setting the stage, I want you all to know this, that when we look at the way that everything happens, when we look at the way that everything moves forward, there's a mistake that Ahab makes. Ahab makes a mistake because he allows Elijah to give the rules of engagement. He allows Elijah to give the rules of engagement. And it's really interesting because as I read this, I saw that Elijah was setting up a perfect atonement sacrifice. He was allowing, Ahab was allowing Elijah to set up a sacrifice to reclaim all of these lost children of Israel. And Ahab didn't even understand what was happening to him. And it's so funny because when you allow external circumstances to convince you of what the outcome of the issue is going to be, you will always side with Ahab because Ahab was king. Ahab had 450 prophets. Each one of those prophets had servants, and they were numbered and they were large, and they had the power of the kingdom and the power of the culture. And when you look at Elijah, who lived in the wilderness, of course, anyone would believe that Ahab would win. But the difference is that Elijah had the true Lord of Lords on his side. See, it really doesn't matter who's against you when God is for you. I believe there's a scripture that says something like that. And we as Christians need to always remember that and keep that in the forefront of our minds, that if God be for you, he is more than Ahab and 450 prophets against you. The stage is set. And so when we go on and we look at how this thing begins to unfold, you know, I love this because I normally don't want to bring stuff like this up. But you know what I'm saying? The black guy in me just has to say something. I notice that Elijah throws shade at these prophets. He throws shade because when he is telling them what to do, what happens is he says, you know, since it's so many of y'all, y'all need to pick just one person to cut up this bull. Elijah by himself has the ability to prepare the bull for sacrifice all alone, but you have 450 prophets and they have to select somebody to do it. Elijah is mocking them and letting them know that you can bring all the prophets, all the preachers, all the assistants, all the help, all the money, all the Ahabs you want. I have the Lord God on my side. Now, what's interesting is this, is that you might ask, why in the world was Elijah so confident that he was able to stand in front of Ahab and stand in front of 450 prophets? Because Rylan, I'm just one person. I'm just one Christian. I don't have that level of confidence. I don't have what it takes to be able to stand in front of a room or a kingdom filled with people and tell them that God is the Lord of Lords or that they need to follow Jesus. Let me tell you this. To answer your question, the reason why Elijah was able to stand in front of them is the same reason why David was able to stand in front of Goliath. See, when they asked David the question, how are you able to fight this giant? David said, oh, well, when I was by myself in the fields with my bare hands, I took the life of a lion and a bear. And Elijah, if you read in this book, just a chapter ahead, you'll see that there was famine in the land. The famine still affected Elijah, but God allowed ravens to bring him nourishment. Let me connect another dot for you. There's a story about a flood and a guy named Noah. And when the flood was over, Noah sent out a raven and the raven never returned. So could I submit to you that the integrity and the reputation of the raven was built back in Genesis so that when we read about Elijah's encounter in 1 Kings, we could be so astonished that God would use a raven, the bird that never came back, to feed our Elijah. See, the reality is that Elijah was prepared in private for the stage that had been set in public. And I'm convinced that there are some of you that are watching right now that might be in the middle of a public stage and people are watching you. And I want for you to think back to the private times when God encouraged you, when God empowered you, when God provided for you so that you can have what it takes to stand in front of your Ahab and to stand in front of those 450 prophets, whatever the issue may be in your life, and say that no matter what, I am going to stand for the Lord. For God I'll live, for God I'll die. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We could go on and on. There were three Hebrew boys. There were three Hebrew boys that were thrown into a fiery furnace, which brings about the topic of this message, trial by fire. And these three Hebrew boys were thrown into the fiery furnace. And when they were thrown into the fiery furnace, they said very clearly, if the Lord saves us, we will be glad. But if he does not, we will never stop praising the name of the Lord. And I believe that there are some Christians that exist right now that have too much conditional faith. Your faith is only predicated on how comfortable your life is. Ouch. Ooh, Rylan, that hurt. I'm sorry, but I had to say it. Your faith is based on how comfortable you are. If you lose your job, God still loves you. If you're sick, God still loves you. If your relationship breaks down, God still loves you. If your children get in trouble, God still loves you. What you have to understand is that God still loves you. And even in those circumstances, it is an opportunity for you to see what God wants you to see. All things work together for the good of them that love the Lord. Let me get on to my second point. My second point is this, guys. Is that God's heart never changes. God's heart never changes towards us. The reason why God's heart never changes is when it came for Elijah to build the altar. Remember, I told you that at this particular point, the kingdom of Israel was fractured. It was broken. It was no longer one. It went from one powerful kingdom under the leadership of Solomon now to a broken kingdom. And what's happened here is where we are in this point in history is that God uses Elijah to show the people of God that his heart towards them has never changed. Rylan, what are you saying? Well, see, the thing is that we change as people. Sometimes our perspective changes. Sometimes the way that we think God thinks of us changes. But what God did was he used Elijah to show the children of Israel that he still saw them as one. This is why Elijah put down 12 stones Because even though they were a broken kingdom, God saw them as redeemed. I want to encourage you and let all of you know that are watching this right now, that it doesn't matter what you have experienced in your life. It doesn't matter what's taken place. It doesn't matter what's happened. It doesn't matter how it happened, who you did it with. It doesn't matter what your thoughts were before you watched this video or before you listened to this sermon. I need to encourage you and let you know that on this moment that you are receiving this word, that God sees you as redeemed. And that is why we serve our Heavenly Father. Praise God for that. God's heart never changes towards us. Elijah could have easily put 10 stones here and 2 stones over there. He could have easily represented with the altar the current state of the children of Israel, the current state of God's chosen people. But instead, he decided to show the people how God saw them. Oftentimes, we are not able to come back to God or give our lives to God because we are filled with shame of the choices and the decisions that we have made. But God's heart never changes towards us. By chapter 14, the kingdom has been divided. And in this chapter, chapter 18, Elijah shows God's ultimate intention, which is to reconcile his people. Can you believe that today that is still God's heart? To reconcile his people back to him, to reconcile you back to him, your children, your family, your coworkers, to reconcile them back to him. God's heart never changes. So we understand that God has set the stage. We see that God has set the stage. He has allowed Elijah to have his confidence built in the wilderness by the ravens giving him food. We see this. And so he steps in front of Ahab and these 450 prophets of Baal. And he tells them, go ahead and sacrifice your bull. Do whatever you need to do. Call on your Lord. And we understand that when Elijah prepares, that he shows the people that God's heart never changes. And what's really interesting is that by the time these prophets had been finished wailing and had finished cutting themselves and bleeding all over the place, the scripture tells us very clearly that no one listened. No one paid them any attention. This is important, because this speaks to the stubbornness and the pride of living in sin. Because how often do we see people that are so proud and so happy to live the life that they're living, although it is totally opposite to God's destiny and plan for them, but because they're part of the kingdom, because they're a well-paid prophet that's working for Ahab and Jezebel. They have a cushy job. They've got insurance. They've got the 401k. They've got the paid vacation. And because they're doing that, all things are well. But I want you to understand that every lifestyle that you live is not worth sacrificing God's plan for your life. And so what's happened here is through this sacrifice, it's exposed to these people that are these 450 prophets that even there are times where you can decide a plan and you leave God out and you end up having to deal with some really harsh consequences. And so we see that God has set the stage. We see that God's heart never changes. But here's where it gets crazy. Here's where it gets really good. Because Elijah told the people to get some water and pour it all over the bull, and get some water again and pour it all over the bull, and get some water again and pour it all over the bull. And then why does he do this? He does this because he wants to prove to everyone who is watching that no man can build a fire that is capable of consuming a soaked carcass. However, what happens is Elijah stands flat-footed. He squares his shoulders, he lifts his chin, and he calls out to the God of Abraham and Isaac and Israel. He calls out the lineage of the patriarchs to let the people that have turned their back on God, let them know that this is where you come from, and this is who you belong to. I need to let you know, whoever's watching this right now, that God loves you, and he will always set the stage to let you know that his heart towards you will never change. And so what's happening here is that Elijah calls on the name of the Lord and the fire comes down. And not only does the fire consume the butchered, the slaughtered bull, it doesn't just consume that. It consumes the stone and the dust, and it licks up the water that is around it. No man can make a fire that is that powerful. Only God can do that. And when that happens, the people that at the beginning of this pericope that I read to you, the very people that were leaning on the fence, that were somewhat saying that the culture is more powerful than the God that brought their ancestors out of Egypt, they bowed down and laid on their face and they admitted that God is the Lord of Lords. Could that be a typological prophecy pointing to the day when Jesus returns and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord? I don't know about you, but I'm excited at this point in this message because I know that it's about to get good. And so what happens is, as I've told you, God sets the stage. I told you God's heart never changes. And the third thing is this, is that a move of God is free, but it's not cheap. A move of God is free, but it's not cheap. I've never suffered from alcoholism, but my understanding is that when a person is in recovery or overcoming an addiction, they have to make sure that they make certain decisions. Those certain decisions they must make is that they cannot be in places that serve alcohol. They cannot be in relationship with people that consume alcohol, because even the sight and smell of alcohol will cause them to go back into a place of relapse, fall off the wagon, and go right back into addiction. Understand that when God brings you out of something, church, that he expects you to separate yourself from the very thing that has tried to destroy the destiny that God has for you. And so Elijah gives a commandment from the Lord God. The commandment is this, is that to seize the prophets of Baal and slaughter every one of them. Now, the reason why this is happening is because all of these prophets did everything that they could to prove that God was not God. And I'm just going to be honest with you and tell y'all something. I'm a dad, and if anybody comes in my house and messes with my son, I'm going to take him out and I'm not going to think twice. That's just what it is. And God is going to do the same thing for you and for his chosen. The minute that someone comes against what God has created, he will ensure that they will not last. Let no man tear asunder what God has put together. We have to understand that a move of God is free, but it's not cheap. God will ask you to separate yourself from some people and some things and some ideals and some places that has been part of your culture every single day of your life. It's been part of your routine. But if you want the move of God, you got to be willing to pay the price. See, the reality is that the price that we pay is nowhere near the price that God paid. God sent his only son, Jesus, to give his life on a cross so that you and I could have the opportunity to one day reign with him. So someone might say, well, that's a tall order. That's a tall order to ask me to go and separate myself. That's a tall order for Elijah to tell these children of Israel to slay these prophets. But the reality is salvation is something we can't give ourselves. And God is the author and finisher of our faith. And so because of that, is there anything that we would not be willing to do for our Heavenly Father? Now, I'm almost done, church, but I have to leave this with you. Now, the topic of my sermon is trial by fire. And I just want to submit this to you. And we might have church in this cyber sanctuary right now. I don't know. I've never done this before, but let's see what happens. So when we hear the cliche saying, when we hear the saying trial by fire, that's often attested to who we are. I'm going through trial by fire. So that means symbolically that I'm being burned up, that I'm being hurt because of the things that I'm going through, because of the things that I'm having to endure. And the reason why the Lord gave me the topic for this message is because when you look at fire throughout the scripture, when you look at this fire, there was not anybody chosen by God that was burned. When you look at the story of the Hebrew boys, there was not anyone that was chosen by God that was burned. Can I submit to you a new definition of the term trial by fire? That anything that comes against me will be tried by the fire of my faith. And if you've got the burning flame of God in you, Daniel said it's like fire shut up in my bones. If you have the flame of faith in you, then anything that comes against you, God will destroy it through the flame of your faith. In fact, the Bible says, he that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. If God be for me, he's more than the world against me. Is there anyone watching this video that is encouraged and uplifted through this word on this day? Trial by fire is what anything that comes against me must go through, because I've got the confidence of Elijah. I've got the faith of David. I've got what God has given me. The same God that gave me salvation is the same God that took the clay and molded Adam and blew life into him. It's the same God that spoke and said, let there be light. It's the same God that led the children of Israel out of Egypt by fire and by cloud. It's the same God that provided manna every single day for them to eat. It's the very same God that gave the apostles the strength to perform miracles. It's the same God that allowed Jesus to spit in the ground and form clay and give sight to the blind. Is the same God today that sits high and looks low and watches over you. And today we rejoice because that God is with us now. Wherever you are, that God is in the room with you, and he is ready for you to give your life to him, and he is ready for you to draw closer, because just like the children of Israel, God's heart towards you never changes. In Jesus' name, let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to share the word about an encounter between a prophet and an angry king. And we thank you, Lord, that through this encounter, you've shown us once again that you get the victory. We pray, Lord, that we have this posture in our lives for the rest of our lives towards you, God, and toward the things that come against us, that we will try by the fire of our faith the things that will attempt to destroy us. Take us away from the destiny that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, church. Peace out.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. At HNW, our vision is to make Houston more like heaven by helping Houstonians become more like Jesus. Because of that, we would love to invite you to get connected here at HNW. For more info, go to hnw.org/newhere. Again, thank you for listening. Have a great day.